The God we worship tonight is an incredible planner. I was a town planner before I was a minister. And the town planners love to have everything nicely organised until people get involved. Oh, it just becomes a headache. If only people would just agree with you all the time. But God is an incredible planner. When you look at the study of the crosses building in the central of Australia and learn more about how it came about, just incredible planning. The wind blowing just at the right moment, you know. The planning is incredible with God. And we need to understand that God doesn't do things willy-nilly. This is one of the great things about God, is he's actually predictable in a sense. Because he gives us plenty of warning, plenty of preparation, plenty of opportunity to understand what he's doing and what he's going to do. That's the nature of God. He doesn't leave us in the dark and sort of make us sort of fumble around there to see, oh, what are you doing? The sad thing about us is we don't give enough attention to the things he's actually already done and already revealed to us to tell us what is going to happen. The more we give attention to what he's done already, even in the hockey match or in a cow being born, these are things God is doing in order to prepare us for what he's going to do. But the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament is preparation. The whole of the story of the Old Testament from the fall of man is preparation for God restoring us. Restoring us completely, restoring us as he intended us to be in the beginning. When God created us, he made us for fellowship with himself. And he was deeply heartbroken when Adam and Eve disobeyed and went off and did their own thing. And God had a plan to bring us back into that absolute intimacy. And there is a way to come right into his intimacy. But people can hear all about it. Listen, God wants to respond. Just respond to what I'm telling you. You'll see it works. There is power in the blood. And you're going to see tonight why there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Supernatural power in the blood of Jesus to transform your whole life. Absolutely set you free from sin and bondage and flesh and devil and all these things. There is supernatural power in the blood of Jesus. And God spends a few thousand years preparing with all sorts of illustrative things so we will understand how much power there is in the blood of Jesus. That's the one thing he knows is going to set us free from our sin, our bondage to our sinful nature, the devil and the world around us. The blood of Jesus Christ can set you completely free. That's why that song was written. There is power in the blood. Wonder working power. But to understand why there is such power, God prepares. Thousands of years of stories and illustrations to prepare. We could look at the story of the Exodus and the blood of a lamb painted over the doorposts and lintels of the houses. That was just one small illustration of the power of the blood to protect from the angel of death coming and destroying and bringing death and despair to the Egyptians. Well, it would have done to the Israelites too. Except for the blood. They were just as bad sinners as the Egyptians. You know, the Israelites grumbled, complained. They did all the same rebellious things that the Egyptians did. But the one thing they did is they took the blood and put it over their doors. They were saved. Well, that's just one illustration. But all the things that happen in the Old Testament, the story of Abraham, the story of Noah, the story of Moses, the story of Joseph, all of these things are pointing for one purpose to one thing that is going to happen, and it's behind me on the screen. The blood shed for us on a cross at Calvary. God is an amazing planner, and preparer so that you and I can fully embrace and understand what he is doing and what he's done. And here, we read tonight a story about an individual person called Jonathan. And his life, plucked out of seemingly nowhere, is a powerful illustration to us of what is going to take place on Calvary. Now, there are types in the Old Testament. And a type is, how do I describe a type? I was trying to look up that. A type is a bit of a picture of something that is coming into being. So with Abraham is the father of faith. And he's a type of what faith looks like. Isaac, the son that sacrificed or, you know, going to be sacrificed on the mount, is a type of Jesus as the son being sacrificed. Joseph is the suffering servant. Moses, the deliverer. They all point to what God is going to do in Jesus. But Jonathan is particularly significant because Jonathan reveals the personal relationship between what God is going to do in his son and you. You personally. In Jonathan, God is preparing a relationship, a human relationship, to illustrate to you and me what his son feels about us. He's an extraordinary man. Search all you can in the scriptures. There are two men that stand out in the Old Testament, Joseph and Jonathan. Where can you find their errors? You'll not find one incident where he lacked faith. He made a wrong decision or fell into sin. It's extraordinary. Now, he was a sinner. We're all sinners. But the testimony of Scripture about Jonathan is an extraordinary man of faith who sees into the future of what God is going to do. Not only in the life of his dear friend David, but actually in the life of the one who is to come. He was the son of the king. Now think of this son, born into a family that was royal. You know, he was the privileged one. In that community, he was looked upon as, you know, the heir. We have royal families in the world and everybody's interested in the prince, aren't they, you know? And how, when is the king going to die and the prince is going to come and take the throne? And Jonathan had all this potential lying ahead of him. But he was cut from a different cloth. He was a man unlike his father. You know, it says in the scriptures that the sins of the father are upon the children of the third and the fourth generation. But every generation has the opportunity to repent of those sins, to not go along with them. Yes, they might be put upon them, they might be realized within them, but every individual can respond personally to God. That's what the Bible says. You can respond and repent of the sins that have affected you from your generations before you. And Jonathan did not respond like his father. The very man his father tried desperately to kill is the man that Jonathan knits his heart to in loyalty and friendship. And Jonathan gives us a true picture of real friendship. You know, many years ago, I have told you before that I pray that God would give me friends. Well, this is what a real friend is. Jonathan is the type of a real friend. And of course, the greatest friend you and I can ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us glimpses of the loyalty and dedication of the one who has called us his friend, and Jesus the Christ. Well, we read tonight, after David had finished talking with Saul, and he was talking with Saul about the victory that had been won over Goliath. And you can imagine the atmosphere there in the Israelite camp after Goliath was defeated. There was just like the Echo Hockey Grand Final, 1,000 times more exciting than that. The exhilaration of the Israelites, and the one who had scored the winning goal was David. And he's talking with Saul. And Jonathan is hearing the outcome of this battle with Goliath. And we read here, you know, it's so easy in our lives when we see someone have success to get jealous, to compare ourselves with them. All of that is sin. That is the sinful part of our human sinful nature. That is what it's like. And when we go along with that, we agree with sinful nature. And Jonathan, hearing all this success of this young man David, and his father is hearing this story, we read in the scriptures, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure if you are born again of the Holy Spirit and you're in the Spirit and you have someone else who comes along in the Spirit and they share something in the Spirit, how do you feel? Hallelujah. But that wasn't me. I don't care it wasn't me. Hallelujah. That is the response of the Holy Spirit in us. When there is a release of the Holy Spirit in someone, and then the response of the Holy Spirit in us is to be one with that person. He loved him as his own soul, it says in the ESV. And that's a beautiful description, because the soul is the deepest part of our eternal being. The part we try to protect, you know. What is SOS? Save our souls. It's the deepest part of who we are. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. So he identified with David 100%. I love you as my own soul. In fact, I'm willing to die myself so that you can live. From that day, Saul kept David with him, did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant. It's like getting married, isn't it? A covenant. I agree to love this lady as my own soul. That's what he did. Now, there's a lovely devotion in your service sheet tonight. A beautiful devotion. I love this devotion. I found it yesterday. Oh, it's so beautiful. Whatever happened to the love of David and Jonathan? Satan and sin pervert every good thing given to us by God. At this moment, many in our generation have come to believe that love between two men or two women must be sexual or romantic in nature. Love has developed into lust. Little children are being told that if they have feelings for another person or the same gender, then they are obviously homosexual. And almost denied the opportunity of having a great love for a person of the own sex. Well, please, Christians, we need to remove that from our thinking. It's got nothing to do with sexuality. It's love that God puts in our hearts, as Jonathan had for David. There was nothing to do with homosexual behavior. It was a love, the love of Jesus Christ, actually, for us. Anyway, you can read the rest of that. I think it's a beautiful devotion. It beautifully illustrates the counterfeit presentation that Satan gives to something that is precious in the sight of God. Because God wants us to love one another deeply from the heart. And here is Jonathan making a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. This was the prince with all of the royal equipment saying, I love you so much, you can have all that I am. That's what you do when you get married, isn't it? You say to this lady, I love you so much, you can have all that I am. I'm yours. That's the love of God. And this is preparation for him to send Jesus. For you need to understand the power of the blood of Jesus and what its intention is when he gives it up on the cross. This is not some detached shedding of blood as a sacrifice. This is a love for you and me that is so deep. He loves us as his own soul and gives himself up. And we're going to celebrate tonight blood of a new covenant. And this is a marriage covenant. You being married to God through this blood, where he offers himself to you, as I just illustrated with my wife. I am completely yours. And you are completely mine. And this is what David and Jonathan experience here. And Jonathan is illustrating this by his response to David. In 1 Samuel 20, we read later on, Saul's anger flared at Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. You see how the flesh wars against the spirit. It's happening right here in the family. Don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother who bore you? So Saul himself recognizes that there is such a devotion between Jonathan and David that Jonathan is willing to give up his own position for this son of Jesse. And this is a type of Jesus Christ. This is the son of the king. This is the one who has the right to reign, who gives it all up to take our place, to take our position, to suffer our death, our judgment, the wrath of his father against us. He takes it on himself and sheds his blood. And when that blood is shed, the power of sin is completely broken over you and me. The power of Satan is completely broken over you and me. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He loved us as his own soul. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Kill his own son. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. The friendship of Jonathan didn't stop at simply laying down his rights, but in the end, it comes to laying down his life for David. And we see that taking place, don't we? It actually occurs. Jonathan loses his life in a battle. He surrenders, and David is able to move into the position. Well, there are many illustrations in the first book of Samuel of Jonathan's type of Jesus Christ. He intercedes for David, pleading for him, speaks on his behalf. And Jesus said to Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon. I've stood in your place and interceded for you to the Father. Well, there is redemption. And all of this type, this relationship that God was establishing between Jonathan and David is only the shadow, but it is pointing to the coming of the Son of God, the Prince, the one who has the right to reign. And what did we read in Hebrews? But when Christ appeared, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. In verse 15 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, we might receive the promised eternal inheritance. Have you got an inheritance? Have you checked out what inheritance you've got coming to you? Does that interest you at all? I think it interests a lot of people. When I, you know, take funerals, I often hear families talking about, well, what's coming to me? And, you know, sometimes there's great, you know, tensions and, you know, the inheritance. But that's just an empty thing, really. Because this promised eternal inheritance is what Jesus is giving up. His rightful inheritance is yours and mine. He loves us as his own soul. So everything that he is rightfully his, he gives to you and me. What love is this? Do we understand this? Have we embraced the reality that this is what Jesus is doing on the cross, and that's why the blood that he shed has so much power in it? Because this is what he's accomplishing for you and me. We have a promised eternal inheritance. And the writer goes on to say, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. You know, they wait for the person to die and then, ha-ha, the inheritance is coming to me. Well, it's happened on Calvary. The Prince of Heaven has died and he had a will. And what was his will? To give you and me everything that is his. Everything that is his. He loves us as his own soul, like Jonathan and David. Everything that is rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ is now given to you and me. Now we're going, oh, it's all too much for me. But it's the truth of what God has done. And God spent thousands of years preparing for that one event so that we might understand this is what he's doing to redeem us, to rescue us, to bring us back from our fallen, sinful state so we might have an eternal inheritance that he purposed for us in the beginning. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And this is the will of God. The will of God is to give us that inheritance. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, which we see here in Jonathan for David. Christ has entered now not only into the holy place made with hands, not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, what is he doing now? Is he presenting the blood for your sin to be forgiven? It's already been forgiven. You are forgiven. Completely forgiven. Do you know? Every sin that you've committed has been forgiven at the cross of Jesus. So what's he praying for us to receive now? our inheritance. And we are to receive that inheritance even before the end of our life on earth. Part of that inheritance are the first fruits of the Spirit poured into our hearts. To be filled with His Spirit, to be overflowing with the Spirit that lived in Jesus, that's to live in us. For He loved us as His own soul. He gave Himself up that we might inherit what was His. That's why He says to Mary when she clings to Him outside the tomb, "Don't hold me. I haven't ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We have the same relationship with God as Jesus Christ had when He lived on earth. That's the relationship He has died for. Do we understand it? Is that our prize and our precious inheritance? Do we value it with such intensity? I was talking to my wife this morning or this afternoon about people seem to be distracted, or shouldn't we be passionate to be together in the name of the Lord Jesus? On the Lord's day, to receive all that is His inheritance for us. Well, it's because we don't see fully or haven't fully embraced what Jesus has actually done for us on the cross, and it's finished. It's done. It is now available for you and me, and He is interceding before the Father that we would receive the full inheritance. This is what He shared with His disciples for 40 days after His resurrection. He talked about the kingdom of God, which was now theirs. And He said to them, "Stay in the city until you receive power from on high." That's your inheritance. And why is it our inheritance? Because He loved us as His own soul. He loves us as His own soul. He gives up everything that is rightfully His that it might be ours. And the difficulty we have is believing it. It just seems too much for us. It just seems we are not worthy to receive this. Of course we're not. That's the whole point of the cross. We are not worthy. But He loved us as His own soul. And God allowed a relationship between a man called Jonathan, the son of a king, to develop in such a way towards David, the one anointed to receive that kingship, in order to prepare us for when His Son came on earth, and we might understand that this is the same kind of love that Jesus Christ has for you and me, that He put in the heart of Jonathan for David. Amen.